From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this fourth weekend in May. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. This week, we are digesting the bombshell federal indictment handed down against the Southern Poverty Law Center on April 21st of last month. Besides the hypocrisy, the SPLC's giant and malign influence in U.S. education should be under the microscope. A grand jury in Montgomery, Alabama, charged the self-styled civil rights outfit with 11 counts for secretly funneling more than $3 million in donor funds to key figures within the very groups it claims to monitor. The Ku Klux Klan, Aryan Nations, and even the National Socialist Party of America all benefited from the largesse. Our guest today is Liberty Sentinel Media CEO Alex Newman.
And what it does is it finds neo-Nazis or Ku Klux Klan and then puts mainstream conservative groups like Moms for Liberty or the Tea Party Grannies or, you know, stuff like that next to the KKK to make them look scary and dangerous. They got exposed and they got indicted by the U.S. Department of Justice. And I'm very thankful for this for a number of criminal charges. There's about six so far, including conspiracy. And what the DOJ found out was that they were bilking these people that they were terrorizing out of money and then using that money to prop up the very hate groups they claim to be fighting.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko reviews what the Bible teaches about repentance and what it is. Later in the program, we continue our coverage of the recent revelations about the Southern Poverty Law Center with writer Jerry Wiss. He considers the indictments against the SPLC as brought by the Department of Justice, in particular wire fraud, making false statements, and attempted money laundering. Jerry also considers the organization's past activities during previous administrations. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Oh, I wish we heard this word much more in our churches. Repentance. Repent. As the New Testament begins, it begins with John the Baptizer calling people to repentance. Jesus takes up that mantle and calls people to repentance. The disciples, the apostles who go out into the world in Luke 24, they are to preach repentance unto remission of sins. The apostles preaching in the book of Acts, especially chapter 17, always includes repentance. Paul tells the pagan Greeks the times of ignorance God has overlooked, and now he doesn't suggest, he commands that all people repent. That means you. The German reformer Martin Luther, in the first of his 95 theses, said the whole of the Christian life is repentance. Really, the proper term for all of us is not I have repented, but I am repenting, stopping doing what is wrong, stopping going in the wrong direction, and doing what is right according to the Word of God. Now, the reason that's so important, we'll begin to cover more in the weeks to come, but I would only emphasize here, notice that repentance follows the call to faith in Christ. Why? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you can't truly repent of your sins unless you first of all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance, like faith, is a saving grace. And it follows that repentance, that faith in which, well, in which you, by God's grace, see a whole new world. You become a whole new creation, and everything is different. Do you know what it is to have saving faith that brings you to Christ so that your thoughts are different? So that you want to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Are your words different so that you want literally every word, to be unto the edification of those who hear you. What about your deeds? Do you have a bent to do what is right in everything? Don't resist the grace of God. Run to the Lord Jesus. Always run to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll want to repent. You'll want to have your whole life as repentance. We'll deal with that more, beginning in the weeks to come.
On the Zoom line with us today is Alex Newman. And Alex, it's an honor to have you back with us today.
It's an honor to be here. Thanks very much for having me.
You wrote an article that pertains to a very important news item that is regarding the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, has been in the news. And maybe you could bring our listeners up to date. What's going on, Alex?
Well, the Southern Poverty Law Center, I like to call it the Soviet Poverty Law Center, is a very dangerous extremist left-wing organization. And, you know, full disclosure up front, they've been attacking me for years, and that's okay. I wear their attacks as a badge of honor. Most recently, they attacked me just a couple months before Charlie Kirk was murdered in an attack piece against Charlie Kirk. They
yes.
complained that Charlie had had me there as the keynote speaker exposing the public school system. They actually got my speech wrong, so they either didn't listen to it or they lied. Mm-hmm. They claimed that I said the education went wrong when the Supreme Court kicked out the Bible. I said no such thing. I said it went wrong over a century before that when the government took it over. But anyways, be that as it may, the SPLC is most well known for its so-called efforts to combat so-called hate groups. And what it does is it finds neo-Nazis or Ku Klux Klan and then puts mainstream conservative groups like Moms for Liberty or the Tea Party Grannies or, you know, stuff like that next to the KKK to make them look scary and dangerous. They got exposed and they got indicted by the U.S. Department of Justice, and I'm very thankful for this, for a number of criminal charges. There's about six so far, including conspiracy. And what the DOJ found out was that they were bilking these people that they were terrorizing out of money and then using that money to prop up the very hate groups they claimed to be fighting. They were funneling millions of dollars to the leaders of these neo-Nazi groups, these Ku Klux Klan groups, basically to keep them around to terrorize their donors. And essentially, they got caught, right? They were bilking donors out of money to prop up the very hate groups that they were supposedly combating. So that's kind of the background of this organization. It's been around for a very long time. It's been well known for a long time that they use fraud. In fact, I wrote a major intelligence brief about this group in 2018. It went out to every police chief and sheriff in the country warning about the fraud that this organization was engaged in. They profiled the so-called anti-Indian movement and the matriarch of the anti-Indian movement, how they called her. They didn't mention that she was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian married to a full-blooded Indian, direct descendant of Sacagawea. You'd think that'd be important when you're identifying the alleged leader of the anti-Indian movement. They labeled Carol Swain, who's also a friend of mine, one of the main enablers of white supremacy. Of course, she was a law professor at Princeton and other places. They didn't mention that she was black because that kind of would have made the whole thing look foolish. And same thing with Islam. They identified the top anti-Muslim extremists, and quite ironically, they identified multiple Muslims as some of the top anti-Muslim extremists. So that's the nature of this group. But what I focused on, Dan, was their efforts to corrupt the hearts and minds of our children. That's what I really focused in on my last big article about this.
Well, that really strikes close to home, Alex. We love the idea of homeschooling or private Christian schooling. I myself grew up and went to the public school system, and even way back then, it was extremely compromised. It was in no sense Christian. And today, I think it's come a lot further. But this SPLC, I think they started off maybe years ago with some goodness about them, where they're fighting against the KKK and that sort of thing. But to turn that around and start putting good Christian groups on a hate map, that is a bridge too far, Alex.
It absolutely is. And that's what they specialized in, was demonizing and smearing legitimate mainstream organizations and then trying to cozy up with law enforcement to weaponize law enforcement at the state and federal level against these organizations. And if you look at the groups that they profile, yeah, there are some hate groups. Almost all of them were on life support, and now we know many of them were being propped up by the SPLC. But then they take groups like the Family Research Council, right? Very mainstream Washington, D.C.-based public policy organization that just kind of, you know, generic pro-family Christian group. Nothing extreme or hateful about that, but they claim that they're hateful because they believe God's definition of marriage. Same thing with Alliance Defending Freedom, you know, one of the biggest attorney groups in the world, but because it's Christian, because it believes in God's definition of marriage, suddenly they're on the same list as neo-Nazis and the KKK. So it's really, really grotesque. And what they were doing in schools, and they were very proud of this, by the way. You didn't have to dig far. You could just read on their website. They were putting so-called resources into the hands of teachers where they were trying to infect young people with this sick ideology that dominates the SPLC. So they had, for example, their teaching tolerance program, which was teaching children K through 2, right? We're talking about children who are, you know, maybe 5 to 8 years old, that they should pick a new gender, that if their parents don't agree, their parents are hateful, and so they should defy their parents and ignore their parents. I mean, this is horrific stuff to be teaching anyone, especially young children. But that's what they were doing. They were teaching them that you're either an oppressor or you're oppressed, and if you have a darker skin, then you are by definition oppressed, and if you have lighter skin, then you're by definition an oppressor, unless, of course, you pick one of the letters of the alphabet, like an L or a G or a B or a T or a Q or a P, in which case then you also get to be a victim. Just really, really nonsense stuff. And they bragged that their resources were in the hands of over 500,000 educators who were using this in the classroom.
Oh, dear.
So this is really vile, in my opinion, to corrupt little children like this.
Yeah. Some people who haven't followed this too much sometimes see the term critical race theory, cultural Marxist. What is that all about? What does that mean?
Well, critical race theory is kind of the newest iteration of the Marxist worldview, right? Marx divided the world up into oppressors and oppressed. The oppressors in his framework were the bourgeoisie, the owners of capital, the factory owners, property owners, and the oppressed were the proletariat, the allegedly poor, the working class, the people who worked in the factories and did not own large amounts of capital. And so his theory was, if we could just have the proletariat rise up and overthrow the bourgeoisie, then we could live in this big utopia where there would be no private property, no family, no countries, just a one-world brotherhood of mankind.
Right.
And this idea didn't take off in America. You know, it was very hard to tell somebody who was working 40 hours a week at a factory and had a nice pension and could support his family and could buy a new car and could send his children to college that he was being oppressed by the mean capitalists. Right? So they had to reframe that for the American continent. And it wasn't working in Western Europe either, right? It worked in Russia with a lot of Wall Street money, but it wasn't working in the Western world. And they figured out that it was because people were too attached to family, they were too attached to country, they were too attached to religion. And so they came up with this new idea that if we could reframe the oppressor versus oppressed to be, in the American context, for example, race or gender or things like this, then they might find more success. So it is ultimately a Marxist-style worldview designed to stir up conflict for the purpose of revolution. And that's what was being instilled in the minds of children. And you can see this very clearly, Dan, by the kind of people they were propping up. One of their superstars for the SPLC was a man by the name of Bill Ayers.
Yes.
They profiled him repeatedly in their publications. They lifted him up as some kind of model educator. What they didn't tell you is that he was the founder of one of the most notorious terrorist groups in the history of the United States.
Wow.
They bombed the Capitol, bombed the Pentagon, bombed the State Department, murdered police officers, and then bombed the funerals of those police officers. He said his only regret was that he didn't plant more bombs. Right?
So that
gives you some context around this guy. And the SPLC was propping him up like a role model for their educators. So, you know, they claim to be fighting extremism while at the same time propping up actual extremists who literally bombed and murdered people.
Yeah.
Very, very, very hard to justify that.
Well, I had heard of Bill Ayers in connection with the Obamas, I believe, years ago.
Yes. In fact, Barack Obama actually got his start in the living room of Bill Ayers. People don't realize
that. Oh, wow.
Yeah, it's a fascinating story. So Bill Ayers was able to get off on a technicality. He joked to the New York Times that he was guilty of sin but free as a bird. So he got off on a technicality for all his terrorism. The FBI was able to infiltrate the leadership of his terrorist group. They found out that they were working closely with the communist Cuban dictatorship, which was basically a tentacle of the Soviet Union, and that they were planning to overthrow the government, invite in hostile foreign communist powers to occupy America, and to re-educate Americans in camps. And they were planning to, he said, liquidate, exterminate, murder 10% of the American population as part of this transition. So he got off, so did his wife, Bernadine Dorn, and then they went into education, and then they're still in education, but then they went into politics as well. And so Barack Hussein Obama, a young community organizer nobody ever heard of, launched his campaign for state senate in Illinois in the living room of Bill Ayers.
Oh, my. That's the tie-in. Yeah. Well, I want to thank you for taking your precious time, Alex Newman, and joining us today. Fascinating article about the Southern Poverty Law Center and how that now there's a federal indictment of them. And they're, as you put it, their glaring hypocrisy, its terrible influence over the U.S. education. If somebody wants to follow you, how can they find you online?
Well, thank you very much, Dan. It's an honor to be with you. So libertysentinel.org is my website. They can sign up for our newsletter for free. That's libertysentinel, S-E-N-T-I-N-E-L.org. I'm also a senior editor at the New American Magazine. People can find us at thenewamerican.com. And I'm a fellow at Classical Conversations. People can find us at classicalconversations.com. And thanks again for having me, Dan. It's an honor and a pleasure.
Yeah, we really appreciate it, Alex. God bless you. God bless your work. And watch your back, my friend.
Thank you, brother. God bless you, too. Really appreciate it.
See you later.
Bye-bye.
We continue our coverage this week of the recent revelations about the Southern Poverty Law Center, with Jerry Wiss considering the indictments against the nonprofit brought by the Department of Justice. These include wire fraud, making false statements, and attempted money laundering. These alleged activities by the SPLC, according to the DOJ, have to do with purposely ginning up racial bigotry to raise the specter of white supremacy for the SPLC to garner more donations. Jerry also considers the organization's past activities during previous administrations. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
By now, the revelation of government indictments against the Southern Poverty Law Center, or SPLC, are well known. The Department of Justice has brought federal charges against the nonprofit group for wire fraud, making false statements, and conspiracy to conceal money laundering. As Bart Swaim writes in a Wall Street Journal editorial, the SPLC, to stay alive, badly needs the perils it claims to deplore. And if such perils are minimal, it will apparently pay to have them appear more ominous than they actually are. The indictments state that the SPLC has clandestinely paid millions of dollars to informants, some at the highest levels, within the Ku Klux Klan and neo-Nazi groups over the years, not only to inform the SPLC of these groups' plans and activity, but to gin up racist hatred so the SPLC could have a bigger bogeyman to justify its existence and keep donors' money flowing to the nonprofit to battle what it considers the scourge of white supremacy. The focus has been on the SPLC's involvement in the Unite the Right event in Charlottesville, Virginia, in 2017. One indictment alleges that a SPLC source was a member of an online leadership chat group that planned the event and also attended it at the direction of the SPLC. This insider, according to prosecutors, made racist postings online under the supervision of the SPLC and helped coordinate transportation to the event. The nonprofit paid this person hundreds of thousands of dollars. The SPLC did not organize the Unite the Right rally, but it nonetheless encouraged it since it would fuel the fire of racial politics in the nation. As the Wall Street Journal's Bart Swaim writes, the real takeaway is that the SPLC's leadership apparently felt it had an interest of making the threat of white racial bigotry appear to hold more sway over American life than it does. And by interest, he means the crassest monetary sense, to encourage more donations. Moreover, it worked. The SPLC's donation numbers ballooned in the year after Charlottesville. The SPLC's interim president made a statement following the indictments, in which he neither denied nor acknowledged their veracity, but he did, as expected, shift blame onto the Department of Justice. He said, quote, "The federal government has been weaponized to dismantle the rights of our nation's most vulnerable people and any organization like ours that tries to stand in the breach." End quote. How the rights of vulnerable people are endangered remains a mystery, as does how these purportedly endangered rights of the vulnerable justify alleged wire fraud, false statements, and concealed money laundering. In previous presidential administrations, the SPLC enjoyed an exalted status, providing supposedly factual data on extremist groups to the Department of Justice and Homeland Security. The SPLC's hate list, which has listed Christian groups, has been treated by the media as a touchstone for accuracy, helping to slander any attempt to call the nation back to God and righteousness. This cynical ends justifies the means philosophy is a hallmark of leftist propaganda churners that create bogeymen out of toy soldiers or even out of nothing at all. In the end, these alleged indictments are not about a weaponized DOJ, nor about conservative versus liberal politics, not even about racial bigotry, whether black or white. They are about truth and justice, based not on desired social outcomes, though we all have them, but on the rule of law governing all people. Meanwhile, God's law still resonates down through the ages, as we read in Psalm 34, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it."
Time now for This Week in History. May 17th, 1792. Two dozen merchants and brokers established the New York Stock Exchange. Also on May 17, 1875, the first Kentucky Derby horse race took place at Churchill Downs in Louisville. May 19, 1971, the musical Godspell, based on the Gospel of Matthew, opened at the Cherry Lane Theater in New York. May 20, 1927, Charles Lindbergh, a 25-year-old, took off from Roosevelt Field, Long Island, in the Spirit of St. Louis. 33 hours later, after a 3,600-mile journey, he landed at Le Bourget, Paris, earning the nickname Lucky Lindy. 5 years later, May 20, 1932, Amelia Earhart became the first woman to fly solo across the Atlantic. It was on May 21, 1536, that the General Assembly of Geneva officially adopted the Reformation, separating from the Roman Catholic Diocese. John Calvin arrived 2 months later. May 21, 1832, Hudson Taylor, English missionary to China and founder of the China Inland Mission, was born in the village of Barnsley in Yorkshire. And May 22, 1883, Billy Sunday began his career in professional baseball, playing for the Chicago White Stockings. He struck out his first 14 attempts. on a Sunday afternoon in Chicago in either 1886 or 1887, during the baseball season, Sunday listened to a gospel preaching team from the Pacific Garden Mission. 3 years later, Billy left baseball and would become perhaps the greatest American tent revivalist. That was This Week in History, events as we recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to help us continue to produce this program and distribute it to others, please consider supporting us. Our mailing address for your tax-deductible gift is Redeemer Broadcasting, P.O. Box 1520, Olive Bridge, New York, 12461. You may also email us at ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter.
God willing, see you next week.